So, I'm sure you've heard the term, talk is cheap. Perhaps you've used that term yourself. But it's very easy, isn't it, to say something that makes you seem kind and caring on the surface. But what value is that if you don't follow through with it? That's where that phrase comes from. Talk is cheap. We want to see that follow through. In fact, if you don't follow through, in those occasions, it would have been better, wouldn't it, to have not said anything in the first place. When we make a claim, it demands that a demonstration be given. Now, I think that's always the dangerous with something like the little ichthus sticker that you can put on your car, you know, that little Christian fish. Now, I'm not opposed to them in principle, but if you're going to have one of those on your car, please make sure that you don't drive around like a maniac. In fact, I'd hope that you wouldn't drive like that generally, you know, ichthus or not. But if you've got that symbol in your car, it's even worse, isn't it? You've made some sort of claim. You're showing to people, I'm a Christian driver, and so be Christ-like in your driving. And just to take away any excuse, the fact that Jesus became angry and cleansed the temple is no warrant for your apparent, you know, righteous fury against learner drivers or anything like that. You need to be Christ-like. If a claim has been made, then it needs to be backed up. It needs to be demonstrated. Well, the church in Corinth is getting close to a point where they need to give some sort of demonstration themselves. Matthew last week gave us the context to this. The Gentile churches have been raising money, a relief fund, to aid their brothers and sisters in the Jerusalem church who are going through a famine. They're going through a difficult spot, so they were raising money for them. At first, that had been going well. Lots of churches in the area have already been raising money for them. But when it comes to Corinth, well, that's not going so well, perhaps. The relationship between Paul and the church in Corinth had become strained, and so there was a risk that this collection would stop. And so Paul's writing to address that. He's trying to make sure that it continues. He's written already in previous chapters in this letter to try to repair some of that relationship itself. He's given them a reason for not visiting as they had expected. He's given them a defense for his ministry as a whole. And in the first half of chapter 8, he's then started to raise the issue of the relief fund and dealt with some of the objections that they might have to this in itself. You see, they may have claimed that Paul was giving them a command, being overbearing towards them. And so Paul deals with that in chapter 8, verse 8. They may well have been worried that they were being asked to give beyond their means. And so Paul deals with that in verses 12 and 13. And they may have been put out, believing that perhaps Paul and the others were seeking to care for the Jerusalem churches at the expense for caring for the Gentiles. That the relief of the Jews would be at the cost of plunging the Gentiles into poverty. And so he deals with that in verses 13 to 15. But in each case, Paul assures them that this is not the case. He's dealing with these objections. He is not out to exploit them or get just as much money as he can out of them. He points them instead to the gospel, to the example of Christ as their motivation, how he gave so much to make them rich in faith. And as an added incentive, he describes the exceedingly generous example of the Macedonian churches, how they've already given. They've demonstrated, they've displayed their goodwill. And so, Paul has laid out much of the case already. He has attempted to do so graciously and tactfully. But what are the Corinthians going to do in response to that now? Well, to help them see the collection through, Paul is sending three men to the Corinthians. They likely bore this letter with them, and so this section of the letter likely acts as kind of their letter of recommendation. It's hoped that this explanation of the gift and the ministry of these three men among them, among the Corinthians, will be enough to turn the Corinthians around and get this gift going again. Now, as we go through this section, it might seem like it's very removed from us, I have to admit, when I read this passage, I thought, what on earth am I meant to teach from this? Because it is quite removed from us. It's very specific to the Corinthians. We're not them. And Paul isn't sending three men to us to get a collection going. But as we go through, we do see the example of those involved. How they demonstrated what they claimed. They displayed their faith. And we can no doubt learn lessons from their examples. But ultimately, we need to hear the challenge that is given to the Corinthians themselves. Will we here at Emmanuel Baptist demonstrate what we claim? Will we demonstrate and display it for others to see? Will we show our love? Will we live up to our reputation? Well, to give some structure as we go through, we'll look at Titus's demonstration of earnest care first, then Paul's demonstration of his honourable character, and then the call for the Corinthians to demonstrate their love. So, firstly, Titus and his earnest care, his earnest love for them. Verses 16 and 17. But thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. Now, Titus has already spent some time with the Corinthians. He brought news of the Corinthian church to Paul, as we saw in chapter 7. And though there were clearly issues with the Corinthian church, Titus was very positive in his account. He clearly loved the church. And so at the forefront of this recommendation of Titus, Paul puts that front and center, his love and his earnest care for the Corinthians. Now clearly they were going to find this challenge hard, but hard requests can be accepted far easier if they come from someone we love and who we know and who we love and who we know loves us. I'm sure all of us have had to deal with salespeople, haven't we? At some point, perhaps you get the phone calls, perhaps you've had to rent a house, as I've had to do, and I'm on Tuesday going to be going and trying to buy a car, so please do pray for me. But we have to deal with salespeople. Perhaps you're in sales, and I'm not saying you're out to just take people's money, even though that is a very important part of that job. But anyway, it can be difficult, can't it, as you go to a salesperson. Are they keeping something from me? Are they trying to just extort me in some way? Are they, is there some rust in the car and I'm going to get in it, pay all the money, and it goes and it breaks down? And so we can question their motives. It can be difficult. Why are they not telling me? Now, a salesperson might be very honest. They might truly be trying to offer the best deal and trying to help you out, but how can we know? It's far easier, isn't it, to part with your cash if you trust the person that you're buying something from. If they're a long-time friend or family member, unless you have friends and family that you really don't trust. But usually, that helps, especially because you know where they live if they've cheated you. But if we know that they love us and that they've demonstrated their love for us already, then it'll be far easier for us to hear what they're commanding, to hear what they're requesting, because we know that they've already sacrificed of themselves for our good. And so that is what is emphasized here. Titus has this earnest care for them. It's not simply a care that he has naturally, that he just thinks they're really great. He has an earnest care given by God, put into his heart by the Lord of love himself. But if he loves them, then why is he coming to collect money? To put the good of the Jerusalem Christians before them? Well, that's not what Titus is doing at all, is it? As Paul says here, his earnest care is for them. Not just that he has some earnest care for them somewhere, not that just he loves them generally, but he's coming to them because of his earnest care for them. See, he's coming for their good. That is his concern. They might lose out monetarily in some sense, but they would know the spiritual blessing of being able to be generous to others, to demonstrate their love. Titus no doubt believes deep down the words of Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You see, the Macedonians had understood this too, begging for an opportunity to be able to give into this relief fund. And so Titus doesn't want the Corinthians to miss out on this, to be the losers in this equation. He wants them to be blessed in their giving. Well, that's Titus's heart. He loves them and he wants their good. But how does he demonstrate that love? Is it all just words? How does he display it? Now, he doesn't just have kind words. He actually does something about it. We read, "For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord." There is no hesitation in him. I imagine that his hand shot straight up when Paul mentioned the Corinthians in their Thursday morning pastoral team meeting. He sees an opportunity to give, not his money, but his time and his energy, perhaps even his safety as he needs to travel from place to place. He's willing to get out of his chair and go, eager to get to them, earnest for their good. He demonstrates his love for them. Now, when I was a very newly saved Christian, I went along to a youth camp. We had our room of boys, about five of us, and we had our youth leader for the week who spent time with us, chatted to us, led our Bible studies, and prayed with us. Now, each of us teenagers thought he was absolutely fantastic. You know, we really looked up to this guy. He took such interest in us, really encouraged us all throughout the week. We all felt like we were growing immensely in our own faith. And we each agreed to keep in contact with one another. I mean, it was very easy for us five boys. We grew up together. In fact, I saw them last night. But this youth leader, he agreed to keep in contact. He took our email addresses and promised to keep in touch, to see how we were doing, how we were getting on with those issues that we had brought up in the prayer times. And so when we left, we all expected an email, but none came. And so each of us ended up emailing him, asking how he was, asking what we could pray for him, for our youth leader. But we never got a reply. Now, we survived that. You know, like I said, I saw my friends last night. All of us are going on with the Lord by his grace. So our faith wasn't destroyed. Not our faith in God, at least, but our faith in him certainly was. He had given such an impression of earnest care, but then when an opportunity came for him to show us that care, he wasn't willing to put in the effort. If in the future he were to come to us with some sort of command, present some request, some exhortation, it'd be very hard for us to accept that. We'd have no reason to believe that what he said to us, if it was a difficult thing, would be coming from a place of love for us. And so if we say to people that we love them, we need to display that. We need to demonstrate that. If we see one another in need, not just physically, but it's spiritually in need, then we need to make an effort to help. If we see one another slipping into sin, will we make the effort to guide them back to the right path? Perhaps, for example, you know that a married friend is getting a little bit too close to another friend or co-worker, and you see the danger that's in that. Will you make the effort to go and speak to them, to challenge them? Will you get up and go and do something to help the one that you love? It might not be well received, and it may not be particularly comfortable. But if we love one another, we need to demonstrate it by actually coming alongside one another and getting involved. So then, that's Paul's commendation of Titus. But what about Paul himself? Well, unlike Titus and his eagerness to be with them, Paul demonstrates his love for them, his wisdom, by actually being absent. He does love the Corinthians. He has expressed that a number of times already in the letter. But it's also said He has also said in this passage that Titus's earnest care is the same as his own. He has that same love. And so they have to ask the question, well, where is he? If Titus is coming out of love, where is Paul? He stayed behind and sends Titus off instead. And not only Titus, but there are these two other brothers that come along with him. One is mentioned in verse 18 and the other in verse 22. So where is Paul? Well, before we see why where he is, why he isn't there, we're going to look at these other two men and look at their qualifications a little. And that will help us to understand. Well, firstly, we don't know who they are. Their names are not given. It's always interesting going through a commentary and you get pages and pages and pages. It could be this person. And then they say, we really don't know. So we don't know who they are. We don't need to know who they are at the end of the day. But one of them, it says, is well known among the churches for preaching the gospel. And so that's commendation in itself, isn't it? For Paul, there is clearly no higher praise. He is well known for preaching the gospel. And so he is very qualified to take on this task. If he preaches the gospel that well, then the hope is that he would have been shaped by it in some way. His character will be shaped by the gospel. Not only is he qualified in that respect, though, but he's also been appointed by the churches to accompany Paul on this mission. It's assumed by most that that's the Macedonian churches, that they have sent him along with them. And so this man coming to them isn't just one of Paul's lackeys, there to help carry the money bags back to Paul to buy a mansion or something like that. No, he's a gospel minister in his own right, well known and trusted, not picked out by Paul, but appointed by the churches as their representative to demonstrate the Macedonian churches' goodwill and to glorify God. So that's the famous brother. What about the other? Well, he doesn't seem to be so prominent. He just ends up being put at the end there. But he also seems to be a trustworthy man, tested in many ways. But the main reason he joins the party is because he is confident. Verse 22 says, who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. Now, whether he had been with the Corinthians before and so knew their character, was confident about that, or whether he had heard Titus's good report of them and so was convinced of their character, either way, he is confident in them. Confident that the collection will be completed. Confident that they, as they are tested, they too will prove their earnest care for the Jerusalem Christians. And so I assume that this brother is sent not only because he wants to go and help, but because he demonstrates again that it is for their good. They are on the Corinthian side. They're not coming in this hypercritical spirit, seeking to extract the Corinthians' money by any means necessary. No, he comes believing that they will complete the collection, but that they just might need some help in that process. So those are the two other brothers that come along with Titus. But as I said, this is to demonstrate something about Paul himself. They are going because it would be a very bad idea for Paul to go, especially to go alone. Accusations would fly. He says in verses 20 and 21, we take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. Paul and the Corinthians currently have a somewhat strained relationship. And there is also some sensitivity, shall we say, regarding money. He addresses it a number of times in the letter. We can go through those now. In chapter 2, verse 17, he assures them that he isn't a peddler of the word like so many others. In chapter 4, verse 2, he says that they don't do things in an underhanded way. In 7, verse 2, he reminds them that he didn't take advantage of anyone. And then later, it becomes more explicit. In chapter 11, verses 7 to 12, Paul actually has to defend the fact that he didn't take money from anyone. Imagine that, if a pastor had to come along and defend the fact that he didn't take any money. The Corinthians never paid him anything. He was always supported by other churches in his mission. And in chapter 12, verses 14 to 18, he says that neither he nor Titus have ever taken advantage of them. And when they come next, they won't be a burden to them then either. So there are clearly those in the church, the Corinthian church, or who are trying to influence the church in some way, trying to draw them away from Paul, trying to paint Paul in a bad light, to make accusations against him. And so with such a large sum of money being collected, it's probably best for Paul not to do the collecting, especially not by himself. Instead, he sends a few different trustworthy men who they know or who have been sent by the churches to do this collection. Now, Paul is going to some lengths here, isn't he? But he sees it as vitally important. He would know that he wasn't taking advantage of the Corinthians. God would know that he wasn't robbing them in any way. But there needs to be more, doesn't there? It needs to be demonstrated that he is treating them rightly, that he is honorable. It needs to be seen. And we understand the damage that misuse of money can do, don't we? The scandal that can bring on a church. Now, there are those churches where the pastor gets paid incredible amounts of money. I know I've raised this a couple of times in sermons. I'm not envious or anything like that. You know, you get these prosperity preachers, though, don't you? And to the outside world, they're despicable. I might well agree with that. But at least they're practicing what they preach. But instead, Paul has time and time again tried to assure the Corinthians that he isn't like those peddlers. He isn't like that. That's not what he's trying to preach. Instead, the gospel is free. And so with that claim, he goes to great lengths to demonstrate it. Are we prepared to go to those same lengths? It is right that our primary concern be to do what is honorable in the sight of God. What about in the sight of those around us? There will, of course, be those things in which the world will never like. They may attempt to turn whatever we do into some sort of scandal simply because they don't like it. I've seen plenty of news articles where secular reporters will write a piece about a church, presenting it as this awful institution simply because they're preaching the uncomfortable gospel that they don't like. We can't help that. We can't do anything about that. But when it is within our power to avoid accusation, to avoid scandal, then we should take it. To demonstrate our character in Christ, to reflect his character, to adorn the gospel so that our opponents may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. And that's what we read in Paul's letter to Titus. So, we've seen Titus's demonstration of his earnest care, and we've seen Paul's demonstration of his honorable character. But now, what about the Corinthians? Will they demonstrate their love? Now, I have quite a few nieces and nephews. In fact, I have 6 nieces and 5 nephews. And it's interesting to see the kind of tactics that they use at mealtime. Exactly the ones which I used to use when I was young. Somehow you don't have to teach kids these things. Now, if they've been given something on their plate which they don't like, usually they'll just leave it for a while and try and eat around it, hoping that no one notices. But when it is pointed out to them, then they might try to divert attention to someone else. You know, oh, has Chloe eaten hers? And I might be able to say, hopefully, yes, she has eaten hers. Oh, well, I'm not feeling well. You know, I've got a stomachache, something like that. That always seems like the one that they think is going to work somehow. Never does. You say, oh, okay, poor thing. So you won't want any pudding then, is that right? Then you see on their face, of course, the struggle really starts. What am I going to do? They struggle to eat their meal, and so I have to take away those excuses so that we can finally get down to the real issue. You know, I end up having to say, you know, you may not want to try it. That's what's happening here. You may not want to try it, but it's good for you. And you'll probably like it once you try it anyway. Doesn't always work, that bit, but we can try. And so Paul has meticulously, with the Corinthians so far, gone through every possible objection that they could have, every possible excuse. Now, they may be struggling with their desires, but Paul wants to work for their good. He knows that they will be blessed as they give. It will glorify God. What could be better than that? And so Paul has given them every reason to give and taken away any and every excuse. So verse 23, he then leads into the final challenge after he's taken away the excuses. 23, he says, as for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. You see, he's expecting that as he sends these three men, there'll be some sort of excuse. As if to say, if you have any questions about Titus, know this. If you have any queries about the other brothers, know this. Recapping their credentials. There's no excuse. And so with every excuse gone, Paul now gives them the challenge to demonstrate, to display, to prove their love. He says, so give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Paul loves the Corinthians, and he does have high hopes for them. He's been boasting about them to the churches in Macedonia. The earnest brother is very confident in them because of that. Paul loves them, but he knows that they're struggling. He knows that they're finding this gift hard. He hopes that they will live up to his memory of them and the reputation that they now have, to hoping that they'll prove that. He hopes that they will display their love, that they no doubt have affirmed, at least in principle, in words. So he lays down the challenge. He calls them to prove it. Now, I'm sure you're aware that churches do not always live up to their claims or their reputation. Perhaps you've been somewhere where they've started the service by saying, if you're new here, then you're very welcome. But after the service, nobody comes and makes you feel at all welcome. That's disheartening, isn't it? Now, I don't think that's what we're like here at Emmanuel. I don't think that's a huge problem that we have. My dad came up with me to Leeds last night to drop me off, and he was here at the morning service. I told him about how over the last few months you've made me feel at home, you've made me feel welcome, and so he had high hopes. And he wasn't disappointed, so thank you very much for not making me look like a liar to my family. But I'm sure, even so, there's still an area that we can grow in. I'm sure there are other areas as well. After all, we do make grand claims about ourselves, don't we? Every time we proclaim the gospel, we make grand claims, because the gospel makes grand claims about itself. And so there's a lot for us to prove. There's a lot for us to display. You know, we speak so much about grace and forgiveness that we've received in Christ. But when we feel slighted by someone, how do we respond? Do we say that they're forgiven, but still give them the cold shoulder? Do we leave them out of things and claim that it was an accident, we forgot to include them? What good is our saying that we forgive when we don't demonstrate it? We claim that we worship a God of truth, and so we care about truth and integrity. But in our conversations about ourselves or others, do we withhold information? Do we twist information in order to make ourselves look better? When that's found out, then what good is our claim to care about truth? And of course, we claim to love others because we know the one who loved us first and became poor to make us rich. But will we prove that love? Will we demonstrate it for all to see? Or will we simply say, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body? What good is that? Now, I'm not saying that these are areas that we're failing at miserably. They're simply examples, applied examples, to see that we need to demonstrate what we claim. In fact, I've already said how I've been encouraged by the demonstrations of love and care that I've seen in this family. But we can't get comfortable in that. We must remember that we make grand claims. Claims to follow a grand, good, and gracious God. A God who didn't just say kind things, didn't just say that he had love for us, but he so loved the world that he sent his Son. He sent him to save us. We have every reason to reflect that love to others. We won't always do it perfectly, but let us demonstrate and display our faith for all to see. Let's pray that the Lord would help us to do this. Lord God, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that we, by his poverty, might become rich. We thank you for that great truth, but we recognize that we are weak and we struggle to demonstrate that. We can lose the wonder of the gospel, and our sinful hearts can start to make excuses. And so, Lord, help us to see again what the Lord Jesus has done for us. And give us the strength to not only proclaim it with words, but to demonstrate it in action. Through our earnest care for one another, by our honorable conduct, and by generous displays of love. Shape and mold us, we pray, into the likeness of Christ. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen. Now we're going to sing our final hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And this draws us back to remember what the Lord has done for us. And yet we admit honestly in this hymn that we're prone to wander from him. We're prone to wander from that. And we ask the Lord for his help. So let's stand and sing.